We'll stick here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, our next section of verses in our multiple-year series. There we go. There was a big gap, so I haven't been preaching 1 Corinthians for years, but we're back into 1 Corinthians about how God's wisdom applies for a conflicted church, which becomes more and more fitting every day that passes by of conflict being part of the normal Christian experience. That the Corinthian church, although if you grew up in church like me, has always been the whipping boy for all bad churches everywhere, is becoming more and more relatable. As you live life longer and longer, you begin to see others in 1 Corinthians, and if you live long enough and are honest enough, you begin to see yourself in the Corinthian church. With all of the conflict and the lack of wisdom from God that is being applied, that the wisdom of our own thoughts, our own desires overtake a lot of the time the wisdom that God is given. And so even from this conflicted church, we have a lot of things to learn in modern day, even in America, about how to live out the wisdom that God has given to us in his word. So for today, I want to start by asking, how many of you had a role model, maybe as a kid, maybe still today? How many of you had a role model that you looked up to and aspired to be? Okay, any kids want to share a role model? Emma, what was who's your role model you wanted to grow up to be like? I didn't quite hear, but... Oh, you don't know what a role model is. That's a great question. A role model is a person that you look up to. They're usually older than you, that you want to grow up to be like when you get to be their age. Okay, Elsa. Yeah, you want to be like Elsa? What do you like about Elsa that you want to be like? Oh, sure. Yeah, they have lots of cool snow castles and things of that sort. Sure. Oftentimes, you know, as boys, you know, typically we'll choose some sort of athlete, right, that you look up to, you aspire to be, like Michael Jordan. I want to be like Michael Jordan, although, like, to be fair, like, Michael Jordan wasn't my role model because he played basketball. Yeah, anyway, not to make myself feel too young. But, you know, nowadays you'd be like LeBron, or maybe you want to be like Tom Brady or something. You aspire to their greatness. And you begin to follow like every aspect of their life in order to try and make your life like their life. You know, all over the internet now, you know, you're like, here's the workout plan for Thor. You know, this is what the actor did in order, you know, this is what he ate, this is what he did in order, and people like, well, like print it off and do the best they possibly can to aspire to be just like this person that they aspire to be. Although obviously having somebody to look up to admire their good traits and to begin to learn how to make your life look like their life, we all know that, you know, aspiring to be LeBron James or Tom Brady is, you know, pretty much unreachable for most of us, let's be honest, right? I'm not going to go play football for, you know, 20 years and win a bunch of Super Bowls. However, there are maybe less famous role models that we actually should aspire to be. And Paul in 1 Corinthians, as we get through these sections about what about meat offered to idols, Paul's basically going to say, like, I've role modeled this for you, and I got it from Jesus. And so you should really be working towards this. So what is Paul teaching us then in this section from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through the end of the chapter about what we should be doing? So just as a recap, 1 Corinthians 8 starts the topic. They begin to ask Paul, like, aren't we free to eat meat offered to idols? Because idols are basically pointless. They aren't real. They're made up. And, like, who cares, right? And Paul says, like, well, yeah, but if you're eating at a temple of a false god, it sure seems like you're saying that false god's a real god, and then it's going to confuse people in your church, so that's probably a bad idea. But sure, idols aren't real, and so, like, the meat in and of itself is not contaminated. It's not going to make you a bad person and make you unholy and unclean and unable to worship God. But maybe you should consider about, are you loving the person next to you in church by deciding to partake in this. Then he gets into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the implied pushback from the church in Corinth is, but we have rights. And Paul's like, yeah, you have rights. And guess what? You should put them down. I have rights. I'm an apostle. I started the church in Corinth, and I could have told you, like, hey, you have to pay me. Because every other apostle that comes to town, you pay. You pay them. You keep them up. You put them up in your houses. And Barnabas and I didn't do that. We also have these other rights that we didn't use. And now we're getting down to verse 19 today. So Paul says, although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. Paul says, in case you guys all forgot, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm free. I don't owe anyone anything. I can run my life however I want. I am literally the definition of having freedom and rights. But although that is the case for me, although I belong to no one and no one has any claim on my life, and I am in charge of my own life and my own decisions, the thing that I decide to do with that freedom is to make myself a servant to everyone I come in contact with in order to win more people, in order to share the gospel. I put aside my rights and become their servant so that I have the opportunity to share the gospel. So then he gives the couple examples. Verse 20 says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, although I am myself not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are outside of the law, like one outside of the law, not being outside of God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those that are outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that I may by every possible means save some. So Paul says, in my ministry, in my life that I am now doing, I come in contact with a whole heap of different people. And every time, my question is, how do I reach these people for Jesus? I have every right and freedom I have to make my life whatever I want it to be, and yet I find myself being compelled to be a servant to the gospel, which requires me to put aside my rights and freedoms to serve other people, that I might win some people. Notice Paul's words here is not in order that I will, or I will save all. He says, I'm doing this knowing that I might not save anyone. Obviously, Paul's not claiming that he saves anyone, but what he is saying is, I do this regardless of the results. I might have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone who may not be like me, or who may be very much like me, and where I came from. I become a servant to them so that I can still share the gospel with them about how Jesus sets you free from your sin. This took Paul on a range of things, just noticing the groups that he lists off as examples. The first one seems pretty easy, right? To the Jews, I became like a Jew in order to win some Jews, right? Because Paul was a Jew, right? It shouldn't have been that hard for Paul to act like a cultural Jew, right? Like, he would be able to relate to that, to be able to understand where someone who hasn't believed in Jesus, who is Jewish, he would be able to relate with them, understand why they're doing certain things, why they're not doing certain things, why it would be important for him to not offend them in certain ways, in order to keep that door open. So for Paul, you know, being like a Jew was not a hard thing for him to do, even though he didn't feel like he had to be. He said, okay, well, if I'm going to be talking to some Jews on Saturday or Friday, that I will present and be as Jewish as I possibly can in order to teach them about what Jesus did for them. So that's a pretty easy step for him, right? Then it says, for those under the law, I became like one under the law. And oftentimes you could try and pair those together. I think what Paul is saying here is not just like a cultural ethnic Jew, but like the ones that are religious, the ones that actually follow the law. They are very similar. Obviously, what he's talking about, the law, he's talking about the Mosaic law and all the other laws of being like a religious and devout Jewish person. He, again, as a Pharisee, being trained in the law, having to have all of that stuff memorized, it wouldn't have been terribly hard for Paul to become like a Jew who is under the law, because he lived his life like that before. Although now, at this time in his life, he didn't feel compelled that he had to. He had every right and freedom to not live under the restrictive laws of the Mosaic code because of what Jesus had done for him. However, in order to keep the door open, in order to let those who are under the law understand that Christ actually fulfilled the law, he would live as those who were under the law and compelled to do certain things. He would go to the temple with them. He would talk with them and understand where they were coming from when we were talking about Moses and Abraham and the Old Testament law. And Paul would utilize this in order to then show them how Jesus was promised and actually fulfilled all of the promises that were made about the Messiah coming to set people free in order to be in a relationship with Yahweh. Then he says to those that were outside of the law, so the Gentiles, which is literally everyone that wasn't a religious Jew. So everybody else, Paul's basically saying, I did my life like them. I wasn't compelled to stay under the Mosaic law in order to reach people who didn't understand or care about the Mosaic law. I would just go about my life with them as they would live their lives so that I could show them how Jesus and the gospel applies to them. Now, depending on if you take this way too literally, you could say like Paul basically became an outlaw because these people were without law. He's not saying he became some like gang member or leader or something. He's just saying to those who did not have the Old Testament Mosaic law, Paul knew that he was free to go ahead and eat meat that had been previously called unclean. So when he was around people who were still under the law, because that was the religious persuasion they had, he was withheld eating, pig and other animals and seafood that they were not supposed to eat based under the Mosaic code. But when he was around people that didn't have those rules and restrictions, he ate what they were eating. He, went to their houses. So he became as though he was not under the law because he knew that he was free from that law. But notice he says, I was outside of the Mosaic law, but not outside of God's law, inside of Christ's law. There were boundaries as to how far Paul was willing and capable of going. He wasn't able to go ahead and just go along with people's sin or to condone their sin. In order to keep the door of the gospel open, Paul wasn't going to go commit murder because he was trying to reach murderers, right? He's saying, I just understood that the Mosaic law, which had been fulfilled in Jesus, no longer applied to me necessarily, but in certain circumstances, I have to act under the law so that I can talk to people who are under the law. When I'm outside of the Mosaic law, I can live as one without the Mosaic law. Then, verse 22, depending on your translation, it might say to the weak or to the simple or to something along those lines. So when he's using the word weak here, it's mainly applying to those who haven't been well-educated, that are just simple folks doing their normal daily jobs, right? Paul's saying, to those people, I became like those people. And this seems a little bit harder. So the one about becoming like one outside of the law, remember, Paul grew up memorizing the law. He had it all down pat. So even for him to live as a Gentile that didn't have to live under the Mosaic law, it was a step. But this one is even a step further. Paul was super well educated. He had most of the Old Testament memorized. He could apply and understand these things. He went to school, which a lot of people in this day and age did not do, and he was super well educated. And what he says, when I came across simple, ordinary people, I didn't come at them with like, oh, here we go. Here's all my knowledge. Let me slam it on you. Let me tell you about all the ways in which you're wrong and you don't even understand your own life. And, you know, let me tell you all the things. We do see Paul attempting the opposite of this in Athens, where he goes to a place of philosophers and he gives it his best shot of, you know, speaking to the super well-educated and presenting the gospel. And this is what Paul did everywhere he went. He asked himself the question, who am I around? How can I find a connection point with them to share the gospel? He says, I do this. I become all things to all people. I don't care who they are, so that I may, by every possible means, save some of them. Now, I do all this because of the gospel, so I may become a partner in it or in its benefits. So he says, I go around and I change what I am doing based on the people I am trying to reach. But the thing that doesn't change is the message of the gospel. The gospel is the same everywhere I go, but how I get to speak it to people is different in every situation. So Paul, although he is a free man, could do anything he wanted. Could have just said, like, this is who I am. I'm a well-educated former Jew who wants to go around and eat whatever I want to eat. And I want you to pay me everywhere I go. By all rights, in the way society was set up at this time, Paul had every right to do that. He's like, this is who I am. Take me or leave it. Oh, and by the way, pay me to be like this. Instead of claiming all of his rights and telling everybody else what their obligations to his freedom was and to his rights, he said, ah, no, I will give them all up in order to reach some. His expectation wasn't to reach everybody, but to become as he needs to, like everyone, in order to tell everyone the gospel. Now, this can be very confusing for us, right? Because there are some big, major questions about, like, okay, so if you're going to become like those outside of the law, how do you know if you're crossing outside of Christ's law in your behavior and what you're condoning? And I don't think Paul ever hints that what he's saying here is easy or it's very clear cut. That's what the next verses are all about, is disciplining, self-control, and practicing in order to win. But what I do think oftentimes churches can expect from this passage is a license to do anything and everything, and that's literally the exact opposite of what Paul is trying to teach you here. So let's say we're trying to reach some people who are drug addicts. So, like, what, we're going to become drug addicts to reach drug addicts? If we're trying to reach Buddhists, do we become as Buddhist as we can in order to share the gospel with them? Paul isn't just saying, like, here are the groups of people you can deal with without sinning. I don't believe that what Paul actually did in any of these scenarios was, like, change everything about who he was and everything that he was inside in order to reach people. Otherwise, you know, Paul would have had to, like, constantly been, like, shaving his head and then regrowing all of his hair and then shaving his head and doing all these other ritual things in order to reach everybody. I think that it's too simplistic of us to assume that when Paul is saying, to the Jews, I became like a Jew, he just defaulted back to being a cultural Jew and didn't have anything negative to say about it. Or, like, those without the law, that Paul just went around partying and doing everything like the Gentiles did. It is way too simplistic of us to assume that Paul became all things to all people meant he threw out all of his inhibitions and didn't worry about what his conscience said because the gospel was more important. So let's think for a moment. Let's critically think about what Paul is teaching in context to maybe get a better idea of what he's saying. He said he became all things to all people so that by every means I might save some. So that I can be a partner in the gospel. But what Paul doesn't say is it's fine to be whoever in order to reach anyone. I think for us, you know, it would be easier if he had said something like, everywhere I go, I try to put on their shoes. That makes more sense to us, right? We all have that, heard that expression, like, don't knock until you walk a mile in their shoes, right? What Paul is saying here is when I am trying to reach someone who is a Jew, I imagine myself as them. So that I then now know how the gospel can reach them. I imagine that I am like one under the Mosaic Law, which again for Paul was easier for him to accomplish. He put himself in their shoes and said, okay, so these people live under the Mosaic Law because they believe it is the right thing to do, that God will judge them if they don't, that every last one of these things would require a sacrifice if they do not follow it. Then, knowing those things, he then can see how the gospel addresses all of their concerns and sets them free. And for Paul, then, to go to the Gentiles, because that was his calling, he had to imagine, which would be a lot harder for him, as though he had no biblical basis for what he believed about the gods. That he just lived his life however seemed fit, that generation after generation of my forefathers taught me about this God and this sacrificial system. Paul had to imagine, okay, if I were in their shoes, how does the gospel set them free? And then to those who had no education, who couldn't read, who had no way of understanding what the Old Testament said because they didn't speak Hebrew, they didn't get welcomed into the synagogue, how were these uneducated people going to be set free from their sin? It doesn't require them to become smart. It doesn't require them to be educated for 14, 17 years to have them memorize everything. Paul was able to say, like, I have to picture myself as someone who has never learned before. How do they live their lives? And so he would live with them to understand how they lived their lives so that then he was able to say, like, oh, here, the gospel speaks to you. You can be set free from your sin, even if you're not well educated. Every person he met required a different approach because every person he met was coming from somewhere different. That's what Paul is saying by I become all things to all people, because all Jews aren't even the same. All those under the law aren't the same. For sure, all those outside of the law were not the same. We've got like 47 different mythologies out there in the world, right? Can't just lump them all in one category. But he said, as I do ministry, as I try to share the gospel, I ask, what's it like in their shoes? How can I see the gospel connections to their lives, not just to mine? Because Paul said, like, I have all these rights because I'm an apostle, I'm well-educated, I'm a Jewish person that was upheld in esteem because of my knowledge. He begins to ask the question, how does the gospel connect to everyone else? We need to do the same thing. For some of us, you know, it would be pretty easy to reach some white people from Minnesota because that's who we are. We can easily relate. We can understand how they think, the cultural implications of what they're saying. For some of us, you know, it's like easy for us to understand how to communicate to just people in general in America that have been here their entire lives because that's who we are. We can maybe more easily relate to the people who have the same church experience as us. Some of us grew up in pretty decent churches, and some of us grew up in pretty terrible churches. Some of us grew up not going to church at all. Some of us grew up with parents who hated God. So for those people who are like us, this kind of thing seems easier. But Paul didn't just say, like, do what's easy, and, you know, we'll just let the other people do the other things. So no, you have to do this for everyone. Like, sure, you might have grown up going to church your entire life. You might have gotten saved when you, you know, before you were 10 and you never stopped going to church. You've loved Jesus pretty much your entire memory. And then you have to be able to put yourself in the shoes of a 55-year-old man who has hated God because his parents taught him to hate God. You have to imagine yourself in his shoes to be able to see the connections of the gospel, because the connections of the gospel for you was radically different. This can easily apply in missions or even in cross-cultural, even within our own country. But this is something that needs to take place for all believers in all places, because the people we work with don't all have the same life story that we have. We talked about how Jim's story is not the same as the rest of us. For some of us, it might be a challenge to understand people from a different culture that live here. They're not like us. They don't sound like us. They don't look like us. But you have to imagine yourself in their shoes. Not so that you can agree with everything they think, but so that you can see the connection the gospel makes to them. Because that's what evangelism is about, is taking the unchanging truth and story of the gospel and finding the way that it sneaks into an open door for every person you see. The gospel is for everyone. It's not just for people that are like you. It is for everyone. And so Paul says, what you need to do is set aside your own rights, set aside your freedoms, put on their shoes so you understand them, so you can tell them the gospel, not so you can become them. Paul's big point was, become like everybody else so that you can have friends. That would be pretty pointless. But what Paul is saying is, you need to understand them. You need to get to know them, so that you can share how the gospel speaks to them. Because if we just go around telling everybody, this is how the gospel spoke to me, the people will say, like, well, that's not my story. Imagine if my only evangelism strategy was to say, like, hey, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents loved God. They worked for the church and the school. I grew up, and at 5 years old, I got saved. And I grew up in church, pretty much never left church my entire life. I went to Bible college. And now I'm a pastor. To somebody who is homeless, with a mental disorder, who's addicted to drugs. The gospel is a much better story. It is a better news than what I just presented to him. Because the gospel doesn't guarantee any of those things. It doesn't guarantee that your family life is going to be good. It doesn't guarantee that you will always be accepted in churches. It does not guarantee that you will get to continue to learn and then get paid to understand and try and read the Bible for people. That's not the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is you owe a debt because you are a sinner and God sent someone to pay it for you. And that applies to everyone. We can become so focused on my rights, my freedom, how I want to live my life, that it actually impacts our ability to share the gospel. People won't listen to you if all you do is go on and on about how, like, good you are because of the gospel, if it doesn't have any connection to their life. How many of us like when people are like, hey, you should just be more like me? Nobody, huh? Weird how that works, right? Yeah, how many of us are all like, you know, everyone else should be a lot more like me? You don't have to raise your hands. But that's not the point. See, if we grab onto who we are and what has happened for us, we can miss what God wants to do for others. And it can become a hurdle, just like Paul had mentioned earlier, that if he had said, like, hey, I really want you to pay me for this whole preaching thing that I'm doing and setting up your church and advising you and all of this other stuff, and you really need to take care of all my needs, would have been a hurdle to the hearing of the gospel, that you would have had to buy a ticket to hear the message of the gospel. You yourself can become a hurdle, or as Paul will say soon, a stumbling block to those outside of the body of Christ. In chapter 8, he addresses the fact that, like, you can become a hurdle or a stumbling block towards for someone's sanctification who is saved. And now in chapter 9, he's saying, if you don't give up your freedoms, you're going to be a hindrance to those who don't understand the gospel and haven't heard it, that you will tell them the wrong gospel. So he says, why are you not putting on their shoes? Be mature enough to set aside your rights, your freedoms, what you think you have the privilege to do, and say, how can I find a way to connect to them, even if we're very different? I might have grown up in a family that's, you know, fairly wealthy, but how do I relate to someone who has grown up in poverty for generations before me? And how do I understand how they think and how they perform life? The different ideologies that they have, the way that they practice those ideologies, so that I can find a connection that says, hey, the gospel's better. And it's not better because you'll end up being like me. It's just better. It is always better. So then let's close out the rest of the verses in chapter 9. Paul says, don't you know, he's going to use an illustration, that the runners in a stadium all race. They're all running, right? How many times have you ever seen a race where, like, only one person actually ran, right? But only one wins. One receives the prize. And his admonition to the Corinthian church is, run in such a way to win the prize. Run to win. Don't just do it to say that you're doing it. Run so that you could win. Now, everyone who competes, everyone on that field, even though only one person wins, exercises self-control in everything. So he's saying, like, they all work out, they all train, they all treat themselves with self-control. They don't let themselves go outside of their diet and exercise regimen in order to try to run to win the prize. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, a perishable wreath. They had literally leaves that they would wear as a crown. That was their big prize for winning in the ancient races. But we, as Christians, run to win a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly. He's like, I don't just go run and just, like, run around wherever, right? I'm not just running for fun. And I don't beat the air, which is another Olympic-type game that the Corinthians are very much aware of because the tents that they build in Corinth were for those types of events. I don't box like one beating the air, right? I actually have a purpose in my training in order to win. Instead, verse 27, I discipline my body, bring it under strict control, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, we sometimes take these verses 24 to 27 and use them as solo verses, and that's fine, but I think it is more powerful in this context. Paul is saying, you have to put yourselves in other people's shoes, give up your freedoms and rights for the sake of the gospel, and you need to do this in order to, in such a way to win. Not half-hearted. Not like, I'll try again tomorrow. But in a way that you put yourself, see self-control, in constraints to say, I am going to do this. And I'm going to discipline myself so that I can win. I will practice everything in my life in order to do this. And what is the this he is talking about? Is at the end he says, so that after preaching to others, I'm not disqualified. And we often think about this in, like, this spiritual sense, and I think that there's probably an element to that of, like, you know, Paul being disqualified from being an apostle because he, you know, went off the deep end, off of something. But I think more or less what he's saying is, I practice so hard, so when it comes race day to talk to someone so different than me, I put myself in their shoes so that I don't put a hindrance inside in front of the gospel that would disqualify my presentation of the gospel to them. I ask myself, okay, where are they coming from? How are they thinking? How does the gospel apply to them? So that I don't come in there and just I'll say the gospel somehow. And then for that to cause there to be a hurdle unnecessarily in front of the gospel. The gospel has enough of its own barriers for people to get over, and they don't need your help adding another one. And so Paul says, I practice self-control. I set aside my rights and my freedom so that I can win and so that I don't make it hard for someone to hear the gospel. So that my message is disqualified. So that they can say, that's fine for you, but I'm totally different. To be able to present the gospel in such a way that it applies to them, regardless of the results. As Paul says, you're only going to get some. If you do what Paul did in his life, become all things to all people, being able to put yourself in their shoes so that you can see the connections of the gospel, you are going to be doing a ton of work that will require self-control, discipline, and maturity. And then you also have to come to grips with the reality that it's not going to work all the time. And then for some, say like, well, why did I just go through all that effort? Imagine if you trained for the Olympics in a race for 15, 20, 30 years, and you never won. You never even placed. How disappointed you would be. And Paul says, that's not how this works. You need to run like you're going to win. And the cool thing is, instead of in a race where only one person wins, we all win. Because the goal is to share the gospel in a way that connects to the person you are with. Dear and Father, we thank you for sending your son to die for our sins, and that it's not just for people like us. It's not just for people who sound and look like us or have the same amount of wealth or lack thereof as us or the same upbringing, but that the gospel is for everyone. We pray that we would not try and silence your spirit on the issue of us putting ourselves in other people's shoes instead of insisting on keeping ours on for the sake of the gospel. Because the things that we can gain in this life won't live as long as those who hear and are saved by the gospel. We pray that you would use your spirit to convict us in areas of our lives where we haven't been doing this, and to give us the opportunities to do it and to try it again. We pray that we would see this kind of attitude more in our own hearts and in our church of, I will put aside all things that I think I have rightful claims to in order to see some brought into the kingdom. We pray that we would have the maturity and the mindset of Paul to work hard, to be self-controlled, self-disciplined, self-regulated to the point where we are able to share the gospel with people who are radically different than us. We pray that we would rejoice when people hear the gospel and respond, and that we would continue and not be discouraged when people hear the gospel and do not respond. Because we know that saving people is your job. And you have asked us, as Paul said, to be partners in it. We pray that we would be faithful to do the part that you have called us to do and allow you to do the part that is rightfully yours. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.